When I was a little kid, either playing video games or reading fantasy novels, there was always this one little thing that would say, you know, like there was a special sword, or, you know, or Achilles had a special spear that was made of ash that only he could carry, or all of these different kind of mythical kind of things that would have special powers. And one of the things that would happen is that you'd come across this demon or enemy or something, and it could only be defeated with this special weapon. So most of the plot of a given narrative would be the character going on a long journey, trying to find the spear, trying to find the sword, pulling it from the stone, and then it would engage this whole magical drama. And depending on the capability of the writer, sometimes it'd be like, well, the sword was with you all the time kind of stuff. But the reason why I find that such myths and fairy tales are helpful for a kid is that you actually learn that there are some battles you can only fight with certain weapons. And when you get to a certain point, certain weapons are thoroughly useless, completely useless. And when you see this, then it kind of helps you, it helps us understand the story of Elijah and ultimately Elijah's failure in today's first reading. Because it comes out as a success, but in the long run, it's a failure. So initially, what happens is Israel is once again in its constant recidivism back into sin. They'll go through a period where God gives them the law, they renew the law, they're happy, they're excited, and then a king happens or whatever happens, and then the whole thing falls apart. So as you get in today's situation, there's thousands, umpteen prophets all over the place, but they've all basically turned and started following Baal, the Lord, which would be a Canaanite god who has various other manifestations in Babylon and all these other places, and it's not exactly a nice deity. In fact, totally brutal. And in many cases, when you see them slitting their wrists and cutting themselves and causing all this bloodletting to happen, that's the light version of their worship. The more extreme versions you see in other parts of the Old Testament where the prophets say, we reject these gods categorically because they're calling us to throw children into a furnace and commit human sacrifice. We despise these gods. Then why do people keep falling into them? Fear. When you're about to lose your job, you're willing to say anything, do anything to keep it. When you're afraid of losing your country, your nationality, your heritage, your family, who knows what, we're much more likely to sell our dignity in the process. And Israel constantly falls into this very same process. And we are not excused. Very often when people turn their life from God, it's not because they've rejected God, but they were too afraid to actually be faithful. So when Elijah says to them, quit straddling the issue. If God is God, then follow him. And there's that classic sheepish silence that falls over any kid that's been busted. He knows he's been busted, and he has no excuse. And if you've ever seen this situation when you've asked your kid a question or you've been asked a question, you know, it says, why did you do that? And then they'll say, why did I do that? When they start repeating the question you've just answered them, they're buying time. They're trying to find time to come up with an answer that makes them still look good without looking like they're lying. But they got nothing. So they go silent. Because they already know they're in the wrong. So what Elijah does is he then goes down, in a sense, to their level. If you operate entirely in the realm of self-interest, then fine. You want this god, this Baal, as your protector, then you will have a god off, I want to call it that way, a little god competition. And so he establishes the parameters, and he openly admits his complete, in terms of visible terms, his weakness in the situation. There's hundreds of you guys, so why don't you guys go first? It's going to take you more time to prepare. So he does his little thing, and he tells them, basically, whatever god turns this stuff on fire first wins. And then that's when they start doing their chants, their wild prayers. And sometimes this will seem really familiar to you the more you get to know ancient practices of prophecy, especially of pagan practices of prophecy. ecstatic dances. They were usually highly involved in sexual practices, not in this particular case. They would often induce themselves into ecstasies using drugs or all these other practices, and then call them religious experiences. Just imagine a Grateful Dead concert and you're not very far off. So they go and they do this dancing, crazy stuff, and then that doesn't work, then they start cutting themselves. Because they're thinking, if that didn't work, we gotta up the ante a little bit. And that's the classic sign of something going wrong. We don't change our mind, we just up the ante. And Elijah, the entire time, he reveals what will prove to be the Achilles heel in his situation. He starts mocking them. Oh, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe you need to dance a little more. Wake him up. He's probably on a pilgrimage of some sort. But you know, eventually he might be able to help you. Because when you have this conviction that you are in the right, a real danger is to become a pedant and sanctimonious and slightly obnoxious. For the purposes of this particular God off, being sanctimonious is not exactly a lost point. But it will be. Because eventually Elijah calls on his God, and he even ups the ante. Not only is he less, but he says, let's douse it in water, and then I'll call on God. And then God lights the whole thing on fire. What you don't get in the lectionary is that after the people of Israel, out of their own self-interest, there's the problem, out of their own self-interest, come back to God, Elijah orders all the Baal prophets executed. Immediately after their throats are all slit, Jezebel, the queen, the wife of Ahab, gets really angry and then orders Elijah's death. And then he has to go off into hiding. And then in a few days, we get on Friday, I won't be here, so I'm just going to give it to you. On Friday, that's when you get the God was not in the earthquake, God was not in the fire. God is in the gentle breeze. Elijah begins to realize that this kind of violence does not reveal the heart of God. Yes, it may be able to defeat some of God's enemies, but the real enemy can't be defeated by that weapon. Now we're going all the way back to that little mystical fantasy stories that I grew up with. We can't destroy sin with sin. Can't be done. We can't destroy false worship through an abbreviated true worship. The only way in which humanity can be truly set free is if the fullness of God makes himself manifest and we choose to follow him, not out of self-interest, but out of love. Without that, there is no salvation yet. But God does work incrementally. We must never forget how humble God is. God wants us to love him with a pure and selfless heart. And just remember, if some of you ever had to listen to those redemptorist preachers going around telling you to convert out of fear of hell, that may have been slightly weird, but reverse engineer the whole thing. If God is willing to take us because we're too afraid to suffer eternal punishment, that's the only reason we are willing to even try to get into heaven, to try to develop a relationship with God. It shows you how far he's descended to enter a relationship with us. So when you say to your kid, "Why did you do this?" and they fall silent, they're afraid of you, yes. Maybe they have reason to, I don't know. But with God, we really have no excuse to be afraid of him. He has revealed time and time again that if there is a punishment to be borne, he would prefer to bear it himself rather than to arbitrarily dump it on our shoulders. Even when he doesn't have to bear a responsibility for a punishment, he gets crucified for it anyway. Which is why we should have no court whatsoever with false gospels and abbreviated Jesuses. And there's thousands of them out there. Jesus was a nice moral teacher. He makes me feel fuzzy. If we follow the teachings of Jesus, we won't fall into war. If we follow the teachings of Jesus, we will establish a just society. If we follow the teachings of Jesus, we will attain spiritual enlightenment. It's all BS. He's our Savior. He is God in the flesh, who chooses to enter into our condition and to bring us life. The human condition can't be solved with policies and governments and procedures. God made the human heart so large, so expansive, that only God's presence can fill it. And he feeds us every day with his body and blood. When our Christian life has then taken hold, we no longer have this kind of cheap attitude as to how can I keep enough for myself and then maybe give a bit from my surplus to other people. We realize that that weapon is completely useless. We learn more and more that the more we give away, the emptier we are, the more God can do deep scrubbing. Right down here. That deep, whenever you feel guilt and shame, it's usually down here. He can do the deep scrubbing down in the gut. And he does it with his own flesh. And he does it with the simple statement, no matter how many times you may fall away, I'm here for you. I'll forgive you. And I'll give you a life you could have never made for yourself.